Okay, Numbers chapter 14, and we'll read the whole chapter together, and what we will do as well is just read two verses from chapter 13, verse 30 and 31, so Numbers 13, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Chapter 14, verse 1, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" They said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in the pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath wholly followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn ye, and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they have murmured against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, to bring up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the land of the men which went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Hormah. And I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we have read the scriptures together, and as we meditate upon the scriptures as well. Now, really, I think this passage that we have here and the wider story is a very well-known story to us. For those of you who've perhaps been brought up in Christian homes and have gone along to Sunday school, you will know that there were 12 men who went to spy out Cana. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And you've known that story for a long time. And really what we're doing here is breaking into the second part of that story. The spies have been into the land of Canaan. They've seen everything there is to see. Actually, it was never God's intention, I believe, for them to go and spy out the land of Canaan. A request came to Moses, we read in Deuteronomy, for them to do this. And Moses allowed them to do it. But that's where the problems started. Now, really what I want to think about as we look at chapter 14 is Moses primarily. I think Moses was a remarkable man. I was on a holiday recently, a Christian holiday, and they were doing this little kind of quiz thing. There was a person giving their testimony, and they were asked a few questions before they gave their testimony. And one of the questions was, which Bible character, aside from the Lord Jesus, would you have really liked to have met? And as happens with these things, I wasn't asked the question, but it really got me thinking about which Bible character I would really like to meet. And I came to the conclusion that Moses was the man that I would like to meet. Now, some of you, if not all of you, will know I work in a university, and there are some high flyers there, people who have accomplished great things and are known for their research or whatever it is that they're known for. But often they have an ego, and they're quite proud, and they're full of themselves at times. But this man, Moses, was a remarkable man. The things that God used him to achieve, the bringing out of the children of Israel from Egypt, and the giving of the law, taking them through the wilderness despite their rebellion and their unbelief. Not making it all the way through, of course, but the things that Moses achieved, and yet there he was, the meekest man in all the earth. There is definitely something remarkable about Moses, the man whom God spoke to face. I think he would be a man that I would like to have met. Now, one of the key features of Moses, of course, is that he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd, of course, before he brought the people out of Egypt. He was a shepherd in the wilderness. And very much when he brought those people through the wilderness, he was a shepherd again. He was used by God to lead, to care for God's people. And what I really want to think about with this chapter is Moses and the people of God. We're going to use this chapter as an illustration of something of the character of this man, Moses. Now, I've got some headings, if anyone's taking notes. Yes, looks like someone's taking some notes. So we're going to think about Moses indicted by the people. There was an accusation against Moses, verses 1 to 10 of our chapter. Moses indicted by the people. Then the key verses, really, verses 11 to 25, is Moses interceding for the people. Here was a man who was not only criticized by the people of God, they were going to elect a new leader in verse 4, quite possibly, if he's included in verse 10, of those that they wanted the stone, that they wanted to take his life even, you know, they wanted him dead if he's included in this verse here. We'll get on to that. But then verses 11 to 25, we read of Moses interceding for the people of God. Then verses 26 to 29, Moses and Aaron are delivered some instructions, some really bad news, really, in the context for God's people. And I want to think about Moses instructing the people of God, passing on those instructions, even though they were very negative instructions. And then finally, verses 40 to 45, Moses implores the people of God. If you want to keep the IN theme there, is it's Moses entreats the people of God, but apparently that is an archaic word, entreat. So if you want to use implores, that's fine, right? So there are titles: Moses indicted by the people of God, Moses interceding for the people of God, Moses instructs the people of God, Moses implores the people of God. Now, what we have at the beginning of our chapter is a continuation of chapter 13, in which we find that faith can cause us to reach very radical conclusions when we look at our circumstances. Now, I've been hearing about some terrible circumstances that have happened this morning in a house over here getting flooded. You know, but faith can cause us to look at circumstances and to come to a very different conclusion. We think about these spies. We think about the report that they brought back, and they were looking at the same thing. They were looking at the same events. They had the same information before them. And here's the conclusion of Caleb, verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." And here's the words, "For we are well able to overcome it." And then we look at the conclusion of the other 10 men, and there's the words there, "We be not able to go up against the people." And very different conclusions. And then when we come into chapter 14, as that information is passed on to the people, you know, the whole situation begins to blow up. And what we find when we look at these verses, and I think there's a word that we use today, and it's the word catastrophizing. We make a catastrophe out of it when we look at the events. And that seems to be what the people are doing as they hear this information here. Look at verse 3. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" That they're really saying it would have been better if we died in the wilderness. If we died in Egypt, we're doomed to failure here. Catastrophe is on its way. Let's return back to Egypt. If you like, it goes a step further than them just thinking that bad events are going to happen to them, because they actually blame the Lord. Look at verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey?" They're really saying this, that God is against us. God is working against us, and he wants our downfall. He wants our destruction. And really what we have is Joshua and Caleb countering this false view, if you like. And look at the words of Caleb. Verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred to us. Their defense is departed from them." And look at this expression at the end of verse 9. "And the Lord is with us. Fear them not." God is for us, Caleb is saying. Now, you know, as believers, as New Testament believers, those who are saved, we can be absolutely assured that God is on our side. Now, let's turn to the verses, actually. Most of you will know these verses. Romans 8. And look at the argument you've got here. And actually, it follows all the way through the end of chapter 8, really. And really, the whole argument of the end of Romans chapter 8 is as we reflect on the gospel, as we think of God, everything that God has done in saving us, that God is on our side. Look at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. "What shall we say then to these things?" He's kind of rounding everything up. He's concluding everything. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And here's the evidence that God is for us. Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, I think it's really, if you want to make that into a practical point, you know, there are times in life when things are just going badly for us, when circumstances aren't working in our favor. Sometimes it's a series of events and that happens, that, and we just wonder if the situation could get any worse. And we ask, is God really on our side? Is God really for us? And I think, you know, really, if we were to take those verses and apply them, to get back to the cross, to think about what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to Calvary, is really the assurance that we can gain that God is on our side, that he is for us. So faith can change our perspective as we look at circumstances of life. Now, what we have when we look at these verses, the first section that we've got here in verses 1 to 10, is you don't find that Moses or Aaron say anything at all. You know, they're implicated in everything that's going on here. We read about them murmuring against Moses and Aaron because they are representatives of God. They are the leaders of God's people. Really, their antagonism, their criticism is of God. All we read about them doing in verse 5 is falling on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. I think this is really a visible token, if you like, to them, that what they're doing here is a terrible, terrible thing, that they are blaming God in such a way. And I think we've got the same in verse 6 when we look at Joshua and Caleb and what they do. They rent their clothes. It's the same idea. They're really trying to give a visible token to God's people that what they're doing here is a terrible, terrible thing. And as we've said, Moses is rejected. Verse 4, "Let us make a captain that has returned into Egypt." Verse 10, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." In the context here, it's Joshua and Caleb. Quite possibly, they'd wanted to stone Moses and Aaron as well. And then we'll move into the next section, because I want to think about Moses' reaction in the light of the way that he's been treated by God's people. Here he is, this remarkable man, the shepherd of God's people. And when we come to verse 11, an offer is made to him. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. And look at this at the end of verse 12, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, this is the second time that God makes this offer to Moses. Was God testing Moses? I believe that God was testing Moses, but at the same time, I think it was a genuine offer. I don't think God would say something like this and not mean it. I don't think, you know, that seems to be against the whole character of God to play games in this way. I think this was a genuine offer. But think about it from Moses' perspective. You know, have you ever been treated badly by people? And, you know, you find yourself in a situation where you could just get your own back, you know, where you could just, you know, there's been a bit of needle and you've got the chance to, well, just make your point, get your own back. And here is Moses being offered this chance of self-promotion. He can be Abraham Mark II. I was trying to figure out if that communicates in the modern world. I'm thinking Ford Escort Mark I, Ford Escort Mark II. I don't think we have that today. But Abraham version 2, let's call it that. In other words, God was saying to Moses, is we will wipe out God's people and we'll start with you again. You'll be the new Abraham, and we'll make a nation from you greater and mightier than they. And of course, that's what God did through Abraham, didn't he? A whole nation from one person. And there he was in his weakness, Abraham and Sarah. The amazing thing that God had done in promising Abraham and delivering on his word and in making a great nation from Abraham. And here's this offer to Moses as well. Now, what is he going to do? And the lovely thing about this chapter here is, instead of criticizing, instead of getting his own back on the people of God, he uses this opportunity to intercede for them. That's verses 13 to 19. And, you know, there is a debate about whether this took place in private. Was this conversation in private between the Lord and Moses? Certainly when the glory of the Lord appears there as God steps in verse 10, as they're about to stone Joshua and Caleb, and maybe Moses and Aaron as well. That was certainly a very public thing. But I wonder whether this took place in private, whether Moses had entered into the tabernacle and he's speaking with God face to face. It seems to be that the information received by Moses here, he has to pass on to the people. And I wonder whether this conversation took place in private as Moses was interceding for God's people. His argument is along two lines. The first thing he speaks about is the glory of God, verses 13 to 16. But he couches this argument in relation to God's people. He's really saying, look, if the people there are wiped out in the wilderness, what will that mean with respect to your glory? You know, the nations of the earth will know that, who know that you're associated with God's people. You know, if you look at this verse here, it's really telling us, verse 14, that the whole world knew about what happened there in Egypt and what happened in the wilderness. Now look at what it says, verse 14, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. What God did in Egypt and in the wilderness was a testimony to the whole world. And really, what God was communicating to the world was that he was alive, that he was the true and living God, that made a difference to the lives of these people, that protected them and cared for them. You know, it's very interesting when you think about it, when you think about that information that was passed on, because right at the center, right at the focus of that whole story is a lamb. The Lamb of God, of course, and we think of the Passover. And if you like, the implication is this, that the most central message that he wanted the whole world to learn about in the Old Testament through this Exodus story was the centrality of the Lamb of God. And it's no different today, is it? God wants the whole world to know about the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the centrality of the Lamb of God. And so Moses couches this argument, and one could argue that it's maybe an argument of what will happen to your reputation if you destroy the people, what will happen to your glory. And we'll say a few things about that a bit later on. But the second argument that we have that Moses brings before God, verses 17 and 9 to 19, is to do with the character of God. Look at verse 17, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." And here's his plea: "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now." He's appealing to the fact that God is long-suffering, that he is merciful, that he is forgiving. You know, these are very similar words to what he'd received up on Mount Sinai. You know the story, perhaps, where Moses, he's already interceding for the people of God there. You know the story where he receives the commandments and he comes down from Mount Sinai and the people are there committing idolatry, and before the commandments are even received, he throws them on the floor, a symbol of the fact that they'd broken the law even before they'd received it. And he climbs back up the mountain to receive that second set of commandments. And as he does so, he makes this plea to the Lord: "Show me thy glory, show me thy glory." And of course, the Lord grants his permission to a certain degree. He sees the hinder parts of God. He doesn't see the full revelation of the glory of God. And as the Lord appears before him, we read about these words being declared to Moses, very similar to the words that we've got here. "And there was Moses spending time in the presence of God, and he's hearing of the glory of God. He's seeing the glory of God, and it has an impact upon him, and it changes him. And although really his great desire was to simply see the glory of God, it's fitted him for this particular time that he's got now." You know, this is the truth of 2 Corinthians, isn't it? And it's building upon that story that we have when we think of the shining face of Moses, that as we spend time in the presence of God, there is a transformation that takes place. As we see the glory of the Lord change from glory to glory, we read in 2 Corinthians, and there's this transformation that takes place that changes our character. We become more Christ-like. And I think that's exactly what we see when we look at Moses here. He's interceding for God's people, and he's appealing to the mercy of God. Now, verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. I have pardoned according to thy word." You know, prayer is, there's just a kind of a mystery about it that we can't explain. And I do wonder sometimes whether we shouldn't try and understand how prayer works. We should just like pray and do what God tells us to do and trust in faith. You know, can we change the mind of God? Is that possible, that we can go into the presence of God and change the mind of God? And of course, the reality is, if we would be pushed to ask that question, that ultimately prayer is is ourselves being aligned to the mind of God. But look at the answer here. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, according to thy word. And the Lord is saying to Moses, you've been praying, you've been interceding, and I'm going to grant your request. Now, really, when we go into verses 21 onwards, God, although he has answered this specific request of Moses to pardon Israel, that the actions that they have taken will have consequences, lasting consequences. Verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, God's glory. And the revelation of it doesn't depend on us and doesn't depend on our failings. God is responsible to uphold his own glory. It's almost as if Moses is making this plea to the Lord. You know, what will people say if the people of God fail and you judge them? What about your glory? Well, God's glory doesn't depend upon our failure. God is well able to uphold his own glory. Ultimately, when the children of Israel were taken into captivity into Babylon, God did more to declare his glory to the Gentiles through one man, Daniel, and of course his friends, than he did with the whole of the nation of Israel. He can maintain and uphold his glory. But what we find here is that those people, that nation that had rebelled against the Lord, that there would be judgment, and that what God was going to do is that he would give them their request. They talked about dying in the wilderness, and that's exactly what would happen to them. They had seen the glory of God revealed to them through the miracles that had been performed. Verse 22 indicates to us there were 10 specific occasions where God revealed his glory, and they didn't hear his voice when they rebelled against him, and that would have consequences. Their bodies would be strewn in the wilderness. Now, we do have an exception there, of course. The lovely character of Caleb is mentioned to us in verse 24. What a remarkable person he was, not just in terms of the intensity of his zeal. We read about him fully following the Lord, but also the duration of his zeal. Some of us were very zealous when we're younger, and we might be out giving out leaflets and we're maybe evangelizing, and then when we get a little bit older, we seem to lose some of that zeal. Well, Caleb, he continued to show that zeal all the way through his life, even into his older years when he was used by God to come into the land of Israel and to deal with some of the giants that were there in the land, the giants which intimidated God's people. He specifically dealt with them. This remarkable man, Caleb, who stood, wouldn't say alone for God because Joshua was with him, but he made a stand for God when everyone else was turning away from the Lord. This remarkable character of Caleb. Now we'll move on to our next section, verses 26 to 39. And I want to think about Moses instructing the people of God. Like I say, I think what we have in verses 11 to 25 is a private conversation between God and Moses. Moses is interceding for the people of God. And when we come to verse 26, we find that both Moses and Aaron are there. The Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron. And what I think we've got here is the instructions being delivered to Moses and Aaron that they are then to pass on to God's people. Verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And what we find if we look at these verses is a little bit of an elaboration of what we've been thinking of how God was going to act in discipline towards Israel. But we have some of the details provided. Now, let me just say something that I think can be a source of confusion when we think of the children of Israel there in the wilderness. There is a debate when we look at these people, this whole generation who died in the wilderness, There is a debate about whether these people were true believers or not. Were they all unsaved, the whole generation, or were they saved people, if you can use that expression, who were just acting in unbelief? Because as believers, we can act in a way that isn't consistent with our profession. We can be we can act in unbelief at times, even though we are believers. Is that what they were doing? Of course, we've got three people in particular: Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And all three of those didn't make it into the land of Canaan, but they were all believers, clearly. Now, I think you can have that debate and come to your conclusion about that debate. But I think what is definitely true is the children of Israel in the wilderness are pictures of both believers in the New Testament and unbelievers in the New Testament. So, let me just follow that through. There they were in Egypt, and God redeemed them. They were saved by blood, if you like, and they were sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. They were saved by power. They traveled through the Red Sea. They were baptized unto Moses, a picture of being united with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. We are baptized with him in that sense. We are identified with him, were saved by power, and they knew the presence of God in their life as they traveled through the wilderness. There was that expansive camp that was perhaps several miles across. Right in the middle of that camp, there was the tabernacle. God was in their very midst, a picture of us as believers. They were fed with bread from heaven. You know, all of these things, pictures of believers. But when we come to the book of Hebrews, and maybe what we should do is turn to the book of Hebrews, just to bear this out. It's very clear that the children of Israel in the wilderness are pictures to us of Israel in their unbelief. Now let's read a couple of things to show this. I have to thank Dan Rudge for first pointing this out to me. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, what I want to speak about is 2 40-year periods of time. The words that we've read there in Numbers is, as the spies were in the land of Canaan 40 days, so they would be 40 years in the wilderness. And what happened during those 40 years, from when they were in the land of Egypt and when they left the land of Egypt and were brought into the promised land, was miracle upon miracle upon miracle, signs and wonders. The up till that point for the children of Israel and for probably the whole of the history of the earth, up to that point, what happened there in the wilderness was the greatest revelation of the power of God and, of course, of the giving of the word of God, the giving of the law. This was a remarkable, remarkable time. And here were these people who received this revelation of the greatness of God, of his word and of his power, and they met it with unbelief. And therefore, they were to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. The nation was to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. That whole generation would be taken away. Their bodies, their carcasses would be left in the wilderness. They would die there from 20 years up, the age of responsibility. They were to die in the wilderness. And if you like, the principle is this, that when God provides light, when he reveals himself in his glory, there's a responsibility to those that receive that light. And if it's met with unbelief, it's as if, well, what more could God do? He's revealed his power and his glory. It's met with unbelief. And what more could God do? Now, the other period of time when we have miracle upon miracle upon miracle is the New Testament period. Of course, there is one other period that two other periods that we've missed out. Elijah and Elisha, of course, all the miracles that they performed. The tribulation period will be a period of miracles as well. But you think about when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, 30 AD, until 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, the 40-year period there, and it's referred to here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The argument here is the revelation of the gospel and the miracles that the Lord Jesus did, the word of God that he proclaimed, that were far greater revelation than what happened there in the Old Testament. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That is the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And then the writer of the book is saying that also began to be confirmed by us, the apostles. So the writer is an apostle. I'm not going to speculate on who the writer was, but the writer was an apostle who was performing miracles. And if you like, if we were to look at this book of Hebrews and put it in its context and some of the grave warnings that we've got in here, you know, we have to understand it in the light of God revealing himself in a way that he'd never revealed himself before. The glory of God revealed in a way that surpasses any other revelation of glory when the Lord Jesus came into this world, and that New Testament period at the beginning of the book of Acts, where the apostles carried out miracle upon miracle. And the writer of the Hebrews is really appealing to people who are facing intense persecution, and they've professed to follow the Lord Jesus, and they're turning back, they're thinking of turning back, and denouncing Christianity. And really the writer is saying, look, if you do this, you're like these people who were there in the wilderness, for whom no opportunity of repentance was given because they turned back, and the full revelation of truth was given to them. Look at chapter 4 and verses 17 to 19. But with whom was he was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And the writer goes on and makes this appeal to those he was writing to, that they should not follow as Israel did. Now let's go back to our chapter, because it does relate to the story as it continues on. Because what we read here is of God's judgment falling. These 40 years, they've been in the wilderness 2 years. They were going to spend another 38 years wandering in the wilderness. Was God done with Israel? Was that it? Had they gone beyond the point of repentance, and therefore God was going to wipe them out as a nation? No. What we read of here is the little ones. The little ones, verse 31. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredom until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And it's really an indication to us that what we're seeing here is a picture of Israel, the revelation of glory to them. They rejected that revelation, And they were disciplined by God, wandering in the wilderness. A picture of Israel today, I believe, in the sense that when they rejected the Lord Jesus, they were scattered amongst the nations. They were wandering this world, really, without an identity, without a nation. Of course, that's been reversed partially with the establishment of the state of Israel, and that's why they're at the center of all of the problems that are going on in the world now politically. But the point is this, that this isn't the end of the story of Israel that we've got here in Numbers chapter 14. We read on, and we read about them coming into the promised land, and there's that character of Joshua, the same name, of course, the Old Testament name for Jesus, and here is this person that brings them into the promised land, and God ultimately works out his purposes. It really reminds us that God does have a future for this nation. It also reminds us that God can take care of little ones. You know, there they were. They were concerned what was going to happen to their children in verse 3. And rightly so. Why shouldn't they be concerned what's going to happen to their children? Well, here God reminds us that he can take care of little ones. You know, bringing up children in this world that we live in, you know, it is like a wilderness, really. It's like a spiritual desert for in which to have a Christian home in which to raise children, and yet God can protect little ones and bring them up and cause them to turn to the Lord and protect them spiritually in this world in which we live. So don't forget that God has the power to look after the little ones. Now, we've got a few minutes left, so let's look at our last title. Moses implores the people. So the instructions are passed on. Verse 39, not an easy message to deliver, bearing in mind that they'd already rejected Moses and they said, we need a new leader, maybe even threatened to stone him. And here was Moses delivering this very bad message to the children of Israel. We read specifically of the judgment of those 10 bad spies. Verses 36 to 38, maybe that changed the way that the Israelites had behaved towards Moses. But what the children of Israel decide to do is they decide that they're going to do what God says as they thought it and make an attack on the land of Canaan to go into the land. But of course, it was too late for them. Look at verse 40, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And look at the words of Moses. Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but shall not prosper, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Now, one could argue that maybe what's going on here is that the people are not truly repenting. They're not repenting at the sin itself. They're repenting at the consequences of sin, if you like. And that they're, you know, that it's not true repentance in that sense. But I do wonder whether really the truth that we've got here is a truth we see in other parts of the scriptures, that because they had received so much light and they'd said no, that they'd gone beyond a point in which the offer of mercy was still there. And we see that in Hebrews as well. We see that kind of, it's almost as if in the book of Hebrews, if there were those that had received the light of the gospel and they knew all the miracles of the Lord Jesus, maybe even witnessed them, and turned away from these things, there was no room for repentance. There was no way back because they'd said no, despite God doing everything he could to reach out to them. And I do wonder whether that's the principle that we've got here, that they'd gone beyond the point at which the offer was still for them to go into the land. And really what we find them doing here at the end of the chapter is going up in their own strength. Look at the words of Moses, verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. And they ignore Moses. They go up. We specifically read in verse 44 that the Ark of the Covenant was not with them. Moses was not with them. They departed not out of the camp. This was an enterprise that was done in their own strength, without the Lord's strength, and ultimately it results in failure. Now, of course, we have a very simple lesson here, and we'll finish with this lesson. The words of the Lord Jesus, "Without me ye can do nothing." When we enter into enterprises, whatever they be, evangelistic work or any other work for the Lord, how important it is that we make sure that the Lord is amongst us, that he's blessing what we're doing, and that we do it in his strength, in his power, and we do it in dependency upon him. And we think of the words of the Apostle Paul, that if we do that, and these are his words, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, our time has gone. I don't think we've got time to sing a hymn. So let's just close our time with a word of prayer.